David, thank you for our friendship. I want to thank Dan and certainly all the elders here for the invitation to once again be in your midst. The last time I was here, it was for a summer series, and word got out that Gale Sayers was coming. Some of you already know where I'm going. And there was much excitement. So then I showed up. And I would like to think that the excitement remained, but there was one particular gentleman who was looking for that autograph on that football, and I could still give him the autograph, but I think he was looking for the Gale Sayers that he was thinking about for the Chicago Bears. But my wife and I and our three kids, Gale, that David mentioned, our oldest son is at Freed Hardeman, and he should be the Lord's will, at the Henderson Church. Right about now. But I wanted to spend some time with you this morning, and a topic that's dear to my heart, because it speaks to a mindset. It speaks to who we are, whose we are, and what regulates our lives. And as we think about knowing he will come again, we turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 27. And I don't know about you, but from time to time, David shared with you many of the things that I spend my time doing. And from time to time, I may be a little late to a meeting. Just ask my wife. But there's an appointment that none of us will be late for. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Every single one of us has a date. We don't know when. We don't know how. But clearly, certainly, absolutely, we must taste death physically. Be the Lord's will, and we pray to God that we don't taste that second death. But the bottom line that I want to impress upon us today is that if we know that death by definition means separation, the Spirit of God goes back to God, Ecclesiastes 12:7. We recognize that we're just comprised of, you know, man formed man, God formed man from the dust of the ground, and man became a breathing into his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. We know we're going back to the dust, but our soul will end up eternally in either a place of torment or a place of eternal rest. And we look at verse 28, where the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9, but as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him, key word, look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now let me just give you a brief overview of where we want to go this morning. Because we recognize that it's appointed unto man to die. We have an appointment. We recognize also that as we live our lives, as we go through, matriculate through life, that we have a mindset. That word look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 is properly translated as eagerly await. So those that are looking for Christ, eagerly expect, wait for him. Let's think about that for a minute. If there's an eager expectation, it should then change our mindset, how we think, what we do. And as we give this brief overview, take a look at the fact that trials will come. Every one of us will suffer. Some will suffer based on the things we've failed to do. Some will suffer as a result, a direct consequence of the things that we've engaged in that are not in line, that are not in accordance with the will of God. But there's two basic mindsets, the godly and the ungodly. And as you think about the views, the ungodly, they would have you to believe that, you know, once we die, which is appointed, then that's it, the end. I remember growing up vividly in Toledo, Ohio. We're going to refer back to Toledo in just a minute. My brother and I would watch Saturday morning cartoons and Bugs Bunny. You know how that ended, right? That's all, folks. But folks, that's not it. Physical death is not the end. Based on how we lived our lives on this earth, based on how our faithfulness to God, this is not the end. So from the godly view, as we think about what the Bible is saying in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, we take a look at how Christians look at this world, how Christians look at our lives. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 in the verses 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a mindset, folks. I tell the kids I coach often, not only in basketball, and I remember my track coach back in Ohio. He said, son, keep your head up. Don't look left, don't look right. Look straight ahead and know where you're going. And so as Christians, our mindset, as compared and contrasted more accurately to that of the world. See, again, fear, when Christ comes back again, and we know he's coming back again, as the Hebrew writer records in Hebrews 9 and verse 28. We know he's coming back again. And for the world, fear. For us, joy. That earnest expectation, genuinely, sincerely looking for that blessed appearing of our glorious Savior, Jesus the Christ. And what did Jesus say? And it's interesting. Keep in mind, our son is, he's learning the beauty of, I don't know if I want to call it the beauty, but I told him that I would send him some money. And typically Wednesdays or Fridays are our day, one of the two. I'll send him some money at free, put it on his account. But then I didn't know he was talking to mom as well. So in my mind, the father, I'm thinking, okay, he's expecting me to transfer some money into his account on Friday. So then I'm glad. Always, husbands, talk to your wives. Word to the wives. Talk to your wives. I said, I'm about to send Gail some money before we head up to Palm Beach. She said, oh, no, I've already sent him some money. So I sent him a text. I said, okay, you get nothing until Thanksgiving. Enjoy the money your mom sent you. My point is this. When we think about that earnest expectation, when we know someone has prepared something for you. In John chapter 14, Jesus puts it best. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many mansions. In my father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Brothers and sisters, I mean, I don't know about you, but I believe what Jesus said. I believe with all my heart, and knowing that one day that I will die, knowing that one day we must taste physical death, the expectation, the yearning, the hope, as Paul just talked about, is that I can be with Jesus Christ for eternity and enjoy those beautiful mansions. But now let's go back, because we've heard about it throughout the weekend. When we think about that earnest expectation, when we think about knowing that Christ is coming back again, we then need to focus on the waiting, quote unquote, game. Now, what do we mean by waiting? And you've heard this. We can write the book on it now. But waiting, that verse in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, to expect, to look for, to anticipate or to hope. But it doesn't speak to inactivity. Now, I've known people, and it's quite interesting, where I've talked to some folks and they say, you know what, I'm looking for a job. I said, really? How's it going? I'm still looking. So what are you doing? No, I'm looking for a job. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about waiting on the Lord, it doesn't speak to inactivity. It does not speak to inactivity, and it's not a matter of let me just sit back and let's allow God to do everything. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility. And when you think about waiting, it speaks more to a mindset than an activity. Winning, I tell teams all the time, winning is a mentality. And if we know, if we look in the back of the book, guess what? God wins. And to be a child of God, a member of the body, the church of Christ, God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Paul referred to it in his lesson this morning. I cannot think of a better segue, the salvation. So as we think about not only waiting, it speaks to not only fearing, respecting, obeying the things you see on the screen, but more importantly, not only do we act, but we need to refrain from those sinful solutions that so often we conjure up. Those sinful solutions don't come from God. They come from us.
As we wait on the Lord, as we expect His glorious return, knowing that He will return again, I hope, trust, and pray that as we hear the Word of God this morning, as we reflect on what Christ has done for us, that we will take the time to remember that waiting is a mindset that triggers a behavior. And what's interesting about it is, when I grew up in Toledo, I worked at a restaurant. And some of you don't even know about this guy. He stood out in front of a restaurant, typically in Ohio, and I just found out there's a few others up in the north as well. Big boy restaurants. I see somebody smiling to my left, so she's probably had a big boy hamburger, that's for sure. But see, the big boy was the hamburger that everybody knew about. And while in high school, I was a waiter. I have much respect for those who wait on tables. And I think this is a vivid illustration of, as we talk about waiting on the Lord. See, keep in mind, waiting doesn't speak to inactivity as was stated, but waiting. So what did I do? I would leave high school, go down the street, put on my brown shoes, my brown polyester pants. There's a pattern here. My brown shirt, my brown big boy tie. Whew. And I would wait on those tables. I would serve. And if you were in my section, Your iced tea never got below half before I'm right there with a smile. Not only that, I had a good relationship with the cooks as well. And I would say when folks would come in, I knew exactly how you wanted your big boy hamburger or cheeseburger. I would say, you know what? Make sure I want that toasted bun real crispy for Mr. Smith over here. And so I made sure that the service that was rendered was tailored, customized, timely, with a smile, thankful. And oftentimes as a high schooler, and this may not seem like a lot of money now to the kids, but I would go home with $70. I mean, working a 4-hour shift, $70 some days. Some days we're talking triple digits. And so what's my point? The waiting, there was an expectation. So after I gave you that first class service, after I made sure your big boy was exactly how you wanted it, you can best believe there was an expectation when you got up. I would go to that table and I would take a peek and I would be shocked if I didn't see a blessing on that table. Are you with me now? But now let's compare that to who we are and whose we are. We don't work saying, "Jesus, look at me. Look at David. He preached a sermon. Look at me. I went and I did some premarital counseling. Lord, look at me." No, God has already given us more than we deserve. That's why it's called grace. Let's just pause for a minute. I want that to simmer. Grace. We receive what we did not deserve. So when I wait on the Lord, I'm not doing it waiting on the tip from God, quote unquote. I'm doing it in response to God has given us heaven's best. He sacrificed His life on the cross. And so, saints of God, we talk about waiting on the Lord. We're talking about, you know what, I know He's coming back again. May He find me working as a thank you to Him. Not so much, Lord, repay me for what I have done. Because there's nothing we can do, my friends, to repay God for His blessed gift. Grace is getting what we did not deserve. Compare that to mercy, not getting what we deserve. Romans chapter 6 and the verses 23. For the wages, the payment of sin, or for sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if we truly receive what we deserve, it would not be a tip. It would be eternal separation from the Almighty God. And so as we wait on the Lord, knowing that He will come again, what is our mindset? If I recognize the guilty distance I stood from God, if I recognize what God has already done for me, what should our mindset be? Well, it speaks to putting our complete confidence and trust in Him. It speaks to, Lord, no matter what comes my way, I don't know when You're coming back. Only the Father knows. but I know you're coming. When Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, reminded them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that, you know, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Anybody know a thief who says, please don't be home at 10 o'clock. I'm stopping by to take your VCR. Even though I'm dating myself a little bit with the VCR. Your DVR, how about that? Okay, I've come up a little bit technologically. My point is, we just don't know. But our dependence on God, our confidence in God, that must be our mindset. Because at the end of the day, when we think about what the psalmist David, he talked about, you know, my trust, my salvation, my strength is in God. And so we know it's not about our own power and our own might. And whenever someone asks, you know, send me your bio, I said, you know what? Just say, I love my wife. I love God. Not in this order, sweetheart. I love God. I love my wife. I love my children. And at the end of the day, when I think about what David said in Psalms, the 27th division, oftentimes I'm weak. Oftentimes we lose focus as a result of suffering. Oftentimes we as children of God, sadly, take on the mindset of the world because circumstances dictate to us and to in our frail mind that maybe, just maybe, I need to look at an alternative solution rather than what God has prescribed in His Word. So when you think about the Bible, it is not silent as it relates to waiting on God. The Bible is not silent. When you think about what the Bible has to say, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. We don't need to fear. If I know He's coming back again and I recognize that He's already done for me more than I can do for myself, that gives me courage. I don't care what the polls say. I don't care what my so-called friends say. My trust is in God. We sing the song, hold to God's unchanging hand. See, man is variable, but God is fixed. When you think about what God has done for us, the Bible does not say, I know you've already read them, wait patiently for Him, Psalms, the 37th division. Wait for the Lord. Keep His way. The mindset triggers an activity. The mindset triggers a behavior. If we truly know He's coming back again, I truly know He will reward those who diligently seek Him. I will do His will no matter what. Oftentimes, my brother, who's 3 years older than me, our mom worked 2 jobs just to keep food on the table. Ruined her credit so that we could just have the basic things in life. We grew up inner city Toledo, Ohio. Didn't have much. She worked in the business office during the day. She cleaned those same offices at night. She would get home at about 8:31 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, Monday through Friday. Why do I share that with you? She had an expectation for us. When I get home, the house needs to be clean. Now, we were teenage boys. We played knee football in the house. You ever played knee football? We're on our knees tackling each other. We're running around doing all kinds of things. But at approximately 8:15 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we were a fine-tuned machine. Vacuum in one hand, he's washing dishes. It was so well coordinated. You could see the lines in the carpet from the vacuum. And so when that little green Pontiac came down the alley and parked and she walked in, we would say, "Come, welcome home, Mom." We knew when she was returning. Therefore, everything was ready. Jesus Christ is coming back as a thief in the night. Let's not play the game. Of course, she knew. She could smell the carpet fresh. Remember that stuff, carpet fresh? We had it spring. We'd miss some spots in our haste. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning, as we think about our Savior, Jesus the Christ coming back again, we can't play that game. If we don't know when He's coming back again, may we continue to have the mindset continuously recognizing that what will He find me doing when He comes back? Will I be doing those things that he called for me to do, he asked for me to do, he died for me to have the opportunity? And so the psalmist goes on, I will wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. As Paul said this morning, hope is an anchor to the soul. It keeps me in position. I will not drift. I will only go so far. I will not deviate from his will. So as we think about the word of God this morning and waiting on the Lord, what does God, how does God look upon those who favor him or who waits for him? He favors those who fear him. We're going to talk about fear in just a minute. Those who wait for his loving kindness. And oftentimes, as I share with many young people, but it's becoming a pattern with adults as well, we want to repay, we want to get back at those who somehow have mistreated us. Let's leave that to God. We're not judge and jury. Psalmist says, do not say, the wise man Solomon rather, do not say, I will repay evil, but rather, look what he says, wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We will be mistreated just based on our faith. We will be mistreated for our commitment, our witness on behalf of the Almighty God. And those who mistreat us, whether it be on the job, in the community, even sometimes our own brothers and sisters, stay focused, knowing that when he comes back again, he will pay. Many times we refer to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Those who wait on the Lord, those who have that earnest expectation, will gain new strength. It is encouraging. It is inspiring for us to do those things that are pleasing to God. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, as Paul says to the saints at Galatia. But one of the things I want to focus on for just a few minutes, and turn your Bibles if you have them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What does it look like in action? Paul writing to the church of Christ at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I'm reading from the King James Version, but I will give translation of key words so that we can emphasize a few basic points this morning. The Bible says, beginning at verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fitting, as it is proper or appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of your love of every one of you all toward each other increases or abounded. So Paul is saying, it is so appropriate to commend you, brethren, to thank you, brethren, for your faithfulness. Your faith and your love continues to increase. Paul said it this morning. I'll say it again because it's so appropriate. This church here at Palm Beach Lakes is an encouragement to me. Brothers and sisters, look around. And sadly, you don't have to look very far. I was talking to some elders in New York earlier last week, and they were just talking about how so many congregations have failed to just hold to sound doctrine, knowing he will come again, and yet we appeal to the masses, knowing he will come again, and yet we begin to bring in things that are not in alignment with the Word of God. It's happening all over the brotherhood. So when Paul writes to the Thessalonian church and says, brethren, thank you for holding on. Thank you for sharing the love of Christ, because we know he's coming back again. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience, your endurance, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul is saying, in other words, we're boasting about you. Look at these brothers. Now, he wasn't saying in terms of for them to get the big head, but what you are doing, how you are doing it, despite the obstacles, is an encouragement to us. And so that's when we talk about edifying one another, building each other up. May we recognize and realize that your individual and our collective faithfulness not only is it impressive, I don't say that in terms of putting on a show, but it helps others know that I can do it too. If David, despite what he's dealing with, can be faithful, so can I. And when we begin to fellowship and people recognize that just because I'm up here in this pulpit sharing the word of God doesn't mean I'm exempt
from suffering. Quite the contrary. How we deal with this, how we endure, how we persevere has everything to do with our faith. Will there be a sinful solution, or will I hold to God's unchanging hand? Paul goes on to say in verse 5, which is a manifest token. In other words, clear evidence. There is clear evidence that you're waiting on the Lord. Paul goes on to say, of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You're not doing this because to please man. You're suffering for the kingdom of God. If you really got to know me, you'd find out I'm a pretty decent guy. Ask my wife. Let me tell you something. And I don't say this in any way in terms of self-promotion. There are places that I'm no longer invited to. Because I've talked to preaching brethren and I said, the Bible says we need to have eldership. And there are preachers who don't believe in that. They don't invite me anymore. I've gone places and said, brethren, with all the love in my heart, why does it seem like it's more Motown here than just singing a cappella? I'm not invited there anymore. I've had brethren say to me that something as simplistic and sound as Lads and Leaders, well, no, that's not for black folks, that's for white folks. I will be very candid this morning. I'm not invited there anymore. What part of heaven is for black folks and what part is for white folks? Jesus Christ died for all. It has brought tears to my eyes talking to so-called brethren who will bring in the damnable heresies of the world into the Lord's church. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't apologize for standing on God's word. I don't apologize for letting folks know that the way of the cross still leads home. And so Paul said, brethren, thank you for holding on, knowing he's coming back again. Thank you for your love and your faith. We're boasting about you because of what you are enduring. And I want my kids growing up to recognize that God created each and every one of us. Regardless of where we came from or what we look like or the language that we speak, he's coming. Christ is coming back again for his own. May we be found faithful in Christ Jesus. If you drop down to verse 7. In the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because when you look at some of the preceding verses, namely 5 and 6, obviously, you'll find that those that were faithful will be troubled, may find it necessary to repay. But Paul reminds them that God will do the repaying. God will take care of it. I don't need to go over and grab David by his collar and say, you better get things right. I can encourage him through the word of God. But at the end of the day, I'm not the standard of I'm not the standard of righteousness. Far from it. Christ is a standard. His word has been given to us to live in alignment in accordance with his word. But the Bible says, unto you who are troubled, rest with us. Verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, he's coming. We know he's coming back again. Shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must have a relationship with God. We must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't think any of us want to be in that group. When he comes back again, not if, when he comes back again. As a Hebrew writer clearly noted in Hebrews 9 and 28, everyone cannot be with him for eternity because everyone has not waited on him. Everyone hasn't obeyed him. Everyone hasn't placed their confidence, their trust in him. But the Bible goes on. The latter part of verse 9 and 10 specifically. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But saints, here's our confidence. And when Paul says, rest with us, look at verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe,
because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When Christ comes back again to be admired, the joy of his coming. The joy of his coming. And think about that for a minute. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 12. That's what I love about Bible study, because we don't have to guess. Don't take my word for it. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's take a look at beginning at verse number 1. When we think about the joy of his coming, what did Jesus see? What did he envision as he hung on the cross? Well, what are you talking about, Brother Nelson? Well, let's take a look at it. Let's put this in perspective. The Hebrew writer records in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed, surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Doing what? Looking unto Jesus. I remember vividly on Father's Day, my brother and I were together with our mom. I've told you how we grew up and where we grew up. Parents were divorced when we were 2 years old. But there was a track coach who was really a father figure to us, Ron Schliever. And we didn't know if he was still alive. But we sat there on this last Father's Day. And we just, the power of Google, right? We looked him up. Hadn't been motivated to do this at any time in the past for whatever reason or reasons. But when I think, every time I see that run with patience, I think about this man from a practical standpoint, obviously. Colony Drive, right down the street from Frisch's Big Boy, believe it or not. And we called him. His wife picks up the phone. I said, "Is Coach Schliever there?" Not knowing what she would say in response, she said, "Ron, Gail's on the phone." As if I just lived down the street, right? "Ron, Gail's on the phone." Lump in throat. He picks up the phone. "Hey, Gail." It sounded the same as he did when we were in high school. I said, "Coach, I just want to thank you. Because what you taught me as a young man, running track, running cross country, I still apply today." I said, "As a Christian, when I think about running with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, he was a stickler. He rode his bicycle behind us as we ran. And let's just say if you felt a tire, run a little too slowly." He was that kind of coach. My point is, he would tell us vividly, and I referred to this earlier, don't ever look right. Don't ever look left. If you're in that lane, if you look left or right, you're slowing down. Saints of God, we don't have to worry about what's going on around us. We're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endure, persevere. We got to jump a few hurdles along the way. Trials will come. The world, fearful. Saints, faithful. But the bottom line is we keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says in verse 2, take a look at that now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that's what I want, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So you mean to tell me, as our blessed Savior hung on that cross, dying for those who didn't deserve it, that's why it's called grace, he knew there was joy. There was joy ahead because souls would be saved. Souls added to the very church of Christ that he died for. And when he comes back again, what did Jesus tell us? "I go to prepare a place for you." And when he comes back again, those who truly wait on him without fear can spend eternity with him. So brothers and sisters, when you think about running, living, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We know he's coming again. And as we recognize, as we move forward, it's about faith, not fear. Paul said, God is in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, What are we afraid of? Well, what will people say about me? What will they say about me at school? Keep running the race. Looking straight ahead, looking unto Jesus. God's not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Thank God for that. That same Paul talks about, I know who I've believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I will hold on until, and I tell the congregation in Miami Gardens all the time, to the day I die, to the day I die, I'm not going to stray from this word. If I preach something that's different than what you see here, if you love me, please correct me. Please correct me. Because it breaks my heart, as I've alluded to this earlier. It is quite tempting, unfortunately, for too many of our preaching brethren to get the crowd by just deviating just a little bit. How many words did the devil change in the very beginning? Thou shalt not surely die. We don't need to amend, edit, alter what God has clearly told us. But oftentimes I've had brethren tell me, well, what will the people think? I don't care what the people think. I care about what God thinks. When I know he's coming back again and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, at the end of the day, where will you fear God or will you fear man? There's only two kinds of fear, folks. There's one that's commanded and there's one that we need to avoid. The fear commanded, the respect, the honor, the reverence, and a sense of awe for the Almighty God. I can't exhaust these scriptures, but you can write them down. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Not take a poll of the church, knowing he's coming back again. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The totality of it all comes down to, I don't know if that's the bell or someone's phone, but I'm going to keep preaching, David. I'm hearing sounds. I hope everyone else is hearing bells ringing. Brothers and sisters, with all seriousness, let us recognize that fear, that awe, that reverence, that respect for the Almighty God that I want my children to have as they grow up. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Plant that seed early. And let them know that you will have to go through some challenges. You will lose so-called friends. Don't engage in just this microwave society where everything has to be right now. See, when you wait on the Lord, knowing he's coming, at the end of the day, it's on God's timetable, not ours. We become discouraged often because we don't get things we want when we want it. But the fear we're talking about that's commanded is respecting the Almighty God. That sense of awe, holy and reverent is his name, not man's. Psalms 111 and 9. But the fear we need to avoid at all cost, because it can cost us our soul. We worry. We get anxious. I don't know what's going to happen. We hear it all the time in Miami. I know you may not have that kind of worry across the line, the Broward, Palm Beach County line. I'm not sure. But certainly in Miami-Dade County, there's a lot of anxiety. People are worried. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about my marriage. Well, do you trust in God? Are you doing what God says you need to do? Because the Bible talks about this dread, this alarm, this fright, this terror. And Paul just told his son in the faith, Timothy, God didn't give us that kind of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so at the end of the day, which will you choose? If you know God is coming back again, you know Jesus is coming back again, will we stand, are we up for the challenge? Are we up for the challenge? As we said in our synopsis, the world, when Jesus comes back again, the ungodly, there's fear. For the faithful child of God, there's joy. But that joy is predicated upon not only recognizing what he's done for us and that he's coming back again, but the way in which we live our lives. It's about cowardice or reverence. That's the bottom line. And when we think about what God has done for us, sometimes we just got to stop and take a look at, what did I deserve? Just stop and think. God, there's nothing I can say but thank you. My wife and I have been married 21 years. I tell young folks all the time when he says, well, she burnt the toast, so I'm out of here. Wait a minute, young man. Wait a minute. Where are you going? And why? Because at the end of the day, if we truly recognize the love God showed toward us, Romans 5, verse 18, John 3, verse 16, we sometimes allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with the simple, overwhelmed with circumstances. The psalmist records, fear and trembling have beset me. They've come upon me. In other words, horror has overwhelmed me. Do not become overwhelmed with this world. This world is not our home. We're just traveling through, just pilgrims, soldier. We're just sojourning for a little while. I'm looking for something much better than this world can provide. And I know Jesus Christ has provided that for me. He's going to prepare there's mansions that await. So nothing down here will cause me to be overwhelmed. Because Jesus Christ has told us, as we think about what he has said, don't you fear them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear, reverence. You know, when we think about that phobos, you know, fear and trembling, the phobos and the tramos, if you will, the Greek words that tell us that, you know, in fear and trembling. Yes, I was there was a motivation when mom came home and we had that house clean. Oh, can you imagine? Now, she would discipline us, but I fear if I don't treat my wife like the Bible says, if I don't rear my children as the Bible says, if I don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Bible says, knowing he's coming back again, but rather fear him who was able to destroy both body and soul in hell. God does not want us walking around afraid. But yet, what motivates us? What regulates us? What guides us is that somebody loved us so much in spite of us that our mind should be transformed. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So as we think about what we fear, and I know the last thing you want to hear this morning is what the polls say. But there is a Gallup poll, and it talked about all the phobias in the world. Snakes are always near the top. Some of you are looking around right now. It's okay. David's here. Speaking in public. The fear of, the fear of flying. Speaking in public. Heights. There are so many things in this world that can consume us, distract us. But at the end of the day, when you think about how fear, and the Bible's not silent as it relates to fear. If I know Christ is coming back again, and how I live my life, it's not predicated on this. Life happens. Time and chance happen to us all. But one of the things that's important as we think about it, and I'll just put them all on the screen because I got to hasten on for time's sake. We fear failure. You remember the one talent man. We fear responsibility. The people are greater than us. Lord, can someone else do it? No, I need you for such a time as this. Let's step up to the challenge as children of God. Despite what other congregation is saying, despite what other preachers may say, just hold to God's unchanging hand. I don't care what other people are saying. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. Don't get caught up in it, saints. Let me hasten on now. As we think about fear, fear brings on a thing we fear. Remember Peter, as he said, Lord, bid me to come. And Jesus did. He stepped out of that boat, walked on water, and all he had to do was keep his eyes on Jesus. But yet he began to fear, sinking. And what did he do? He got caught. He was distracted, and he began to sink. Don't get distracted by what's going on around us. Recognize when in Judges 7:3, when Gideon, Lord told Gideon, there's too many. They'll boast because there's so many. 22,000 went back. 10,000 remain. So basically, if we are fearful of spreading the gospel, we render ourselves useless to God. And we don't want to be in that category. Fear caused one to be lost at the end of the day. So how do we overcome fear, saints of God? One day at a time. Keep trusting in God. You know, the psalmist, we referred to him earlier, David said, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life, the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Of whom shall I be afraid? Nothing in this world should cause us to stumble. Nothing in this world should cause us to lose our soul eternally if we continue to wait on the Lord and do his will. As Coach Lever told us, and as Jesus more appropriately put, any man having put his hand to the plow and is looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Straight ahead, focus, knowing he's coming back again. When you think about what God has done, now that little guy on the right, I don't know who the guy is on the left. That's a stock photo. But the guy on the right, I know. That little kid, that's our oldest son who's now at Free. And he was in a little a karate contest, and he became the champion. I walked in as a dad. I walked in and said, "Who's got the belt?" My son, he's holding up the belt, that little cutie pie up there. Almost brings me a tear seeing that. But now he's a grown man. And what we taught him as a little boy about loving the Lord with all his heart. And now when he sends us, he tells us, a lesson today. My favorite class at Freed right now is a life of Christ. Not his major, but the life of Christ. That does something for me. Because he knows that Christ is coming back again. And I think about that day when I walked into NATO's Martial Arts in Pembroke Pines, Florida. The proud daddy of the champion. I've seen him catch touchdowns. I've seen him. He's on a Freed basketball team. I've seen him win many games. But it pales in comparison to see my child, my son, my wife had something to do with it as well. I'll include her as well. Doing the will of God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about what grace teaches us, and I'm wrapping up now. For the grace of God, we got something we didn't deserve. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. But why do we live that way? Because we didn't deserve it in the first place. But the Bible says looking, expecting, hoping, trusting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And everyone has gone their own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore it all. He went to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back again. I pray to God that as you hear the words that have been spoken today, I pray to God, not only as a part of this fine lectureship, but as you live your daily lives, as we walk through this life one day at a time, may we never lose focus, may we never lose sight of where we need to place our trust. Keep waiting on the Lord. Trust him, because we know he's coming back again. May God bless you, and may God keep you. Let us close in prayer.